Message number one. Amen. I just want to give you a quick thought. We were working on something today just with the guys and this morning, and I just want to give you a thought on the word patience. And I just want to give you, I was just looking up different things with that and the different facets and just the different aspects of that word and what that all means. I want to give to you, and then we're going to jump to Isaiah and look at something on a different note. But patience, amen. How many here need more patience? Amen. If you have need of patience. I think sometimes we don't realize all the different aspects of patience. And oftentimes we just think that means we just need to be okay waiting. Like the whole analogy of sitting in a doctor's office and your foot's tapping and you're not liking it, you're hating it, but you're being patient because you're not blowing your top or making a scene or whatever else. But that's not really what patience is, right? And so just want to real quickly just give you a thought in reference to different aspects of it. I want to throw a couple of verses out there. You're welcome to look at these. The first one's in Luke 18:7. Luke 18:7. The thought of patience is here. And I want to show that to you. Actually, the word translated, we're going to see bear long here. But then in James 5:7, it's translated patience. And then also in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is translated patience. But in Luke 18:7, it says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And in this particular a verse here, this passage, what it's dealing with is one who continues to cry out to God. And we have those prayer requests, I'm sure every one of us, that certain things that God just doesn't take care of right away. It just seems like we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And while some things may happen, an ultimate resolution doesn't seem to take place, right? And in this particular passage, it says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" It's talking about one who continues praying like that, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And it's talking about that bearing with them. And sometimes I think we get this idea that God is outside of our circumstances. But in reference with this concept, it's actually God is bearing long with us in these prayers. It's not just we're on our own here. That God is with us in that bearing along with you, right? And so that thought on this particular thought of patience is actually the word literally means to bear long or to be long-spirited. It's not to lose hope in something, amen? So part of patience is not losing hope, amen? It's not just enduring, gritting your teeth, hating every step of the way. It's maintaining hope in that patience. Does that make sense? So that's part of patience is having. By the way, if you've lost hope, your countenance will fall, your spirit will you get kind of depressed. Amen. You get a little dispirited, right? You lose that pep in your step. You just get down, right? And that is a sign that you've lost hope in something. You might even think, you know, what's the use? You're very close or very 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 willing at that point, or at least you're entertaining the thought of maybe giving up. But that is not being patient. Amen. To be patient, it means I am waiting, but I'm waiting with expectation, yes, anticipation. But expectation, knowing that God is bearing along with me, and because I know he's bearing along with me, I can bear along with him in this circumstance as well. And that's what that particular aspect of patience is. And it actually, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And that's that word right there, be patient toward all men. You know, charity believeth all things, right? Wow, that's tough, amen. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, amen? And so, it again, part of patience is being willing to bear long with people. I don't like it that a lot of people take a long time to get them to where they need to be, amen. And I'm sure there are some people that don't like it, that I'm taking a long time to get to where they want me to be. But we do. And I can't explain exactly why that is, but all I know is that there's a lot of details that go into things changing in a person's life. And if it happened quick, it likely wouldn't last long, right? And so being okay with God administering this process so that if and when it happens, it actually happens for the long haul, amen? And so again, that's part of this word. And then in reference to, this is a pretty neat one. We all know this from Hebrews. It says that we have need of patience, amen? And in this particular, I think it's in Hebrews 13. In this particular one, it actually is a different word for it. It actually is referring to, it's a hupomane, and it actually means a cheerful endurance. And this is that one where we get the word constancy from. You might hear me talk about a constancy in patience. That is one aspect of patience, that we are consistent in our patience. In other words, as we're waiting for whatever, by the way, the Lord's return. Anybody here excited about the Lord's return? Man, I am. We're to be patient in our waiting for that, aren't we? Right? And so while we're waiting, we don't want to be, happy one day about it, sad the next day about it, on and on, just up and down. No, we want to be consistent in our waiting. That's where this word, actually a cheerful endurance. And what's interesting about this word, actually, Job is described to have this kind of patience. And if you read the book of Job, you wouldn't tag him with being cheerful in his waiting. But at times he was. I mean, he would, as he would speak in that, and as it's recorded in that book, at times he would say some things where his full trust was in God to do something amazing, and he did, amen. But we need to have a willingness, a cheerful endurance, and not lose hope, and not lose a faith in a sense, and be very careful not to get disquieted or downtrodden in our spirit, amen. And then there is another word for patience. Let's see which one I'll pull out here. Yep, 1 Timothy 3:3. It talks about the need for a pastor to be patient. And it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. This word patient actually is the Strong's 1933, and it's epaikos, and it means appropriate, mild, or moderate. And so what that means is while we're waiting, while we're being patient, that we are appropriate in our waiting. What would be inappropriate in that period of patience where you're bearing long with somebody in their issue or whatever, in their infirmity or in their distress? What would be inappropriate? Yes. Trying to rush things absolutely would be inappropriate. Why? Right. Yeah, and if you try to speed things up, a lot of times you just mess things up. Amen. And then you're kind of starting over again. Amen. Yes, Kyle. You're trying to say Hagar was inappropriate. That's good. That's a great example. Good biblical example. So that's what this side of patience is keeping things appropriate, right? And by the way, a lot of times people want us to cushion their sin, or people want us to, jump through hoops for them when they're totally irresponsible. Maybe God wants you to help in that way, maybe he doesn't, but that can be inappropriate, right? If you're, let's say you have a we'll say a 19-year-old, right? A 19-year-old, he's past the age of 18 and all that. And he learned all too well during COVID that he don't have to work. I'm not saying there's anybody like that in this room. I'm just giving a hypothetical. 19-year-old, and they've grown comfortable in your basement playing video games all day, and you still feed him dinner, and you still wash his clothes, and you still give him warmth and a place to pillow his head. Is that appropriate? No. So if you're saying, God, I'm praying that you do something with my son, and the whole time you're inappropriate in how you're dealing with it, that is not patience. Does that make sense? Isn't that crazy that all these different aspects to patience are given in the Word of God? All these things matter, right? Because patience actually has a work to it. It's not that we're just biding time, but in that time of patience, there's a process that's working, amen, to bring about a right result. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This particular word for patience is hupomino. It's a 5278, and it means to stay under, to remain, to persevere, to endure, to abide. So patience has where you're steadfast, yes, constant, but you're going to abide where God tells you to abide, right? We're going to stay consistent. Like a lot of people, if they've waited too long, that's when they tend to make some bad decisions and making big decisions to jump and do this, maybe change a job, maybe change a church, maybe to get frustrated with a family situation and do some things there that you should, I mean, on and on and on, right? Well, this word actually is talking about staying under, in a sense, staying in the right posture and position in reference to patience during the hardship of patience. And there is hardship in patience, because when people aren't where they're supposed to be, or when things aren't like they should be, everybody kind of suffers, right? We all suffer in that time. And so a willingness to endure that while keeping other things right, that's another aspect of it. And then in 2 Timothy 2:24, another word, and I can't pronounce this one, A-N-E-X-I-K-A-K-O-S, it's Strong's 420, and this one says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And this means enduring ill, or in other words, when you're acted against simply because of who you are serving, and like in a servant of the Lord, sometimes people don't have kind words for us just simply because we're serving God, right? And that's what this is referring to. And so being able to hear that criticism, being able to hear, slanderous things and things like that, or things against God or even against you or I, that ill that comes our way, being able to be patient through that, that's hard for a lot of people and hard for me at times, right? When you feel like someone's wrongly, falsely accusing you, or maybe lashing out at you just because they're upset with God, well, part of patience is being able to handle that. Being able to handle that and stay the same through that without losing it. Amen? That's part of being patient as well. And so in James 5:8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, this kind of goes back to that first patience, which is referring to being long-spirited, not losing hope. The coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. So let us be patient and be steadfast in heart while this is actually, while we're going through this, because we know God is coming soon. In verse 9 of that same text says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. And again, we tend to make the issue about the person when we begin to lose hope in the process. And we begin to lash out at people instead of keeping the whole situation in front of us as it should be. Amen. There is a solution to every problem that we are faced with. Now, I know there's other people in the equation. I get it. And they're not often willing maybe to enter into the solution, the right solution finding process. God, if we'll do our part, God has an amazing way of helping them to become interested. Does that make sense? And sometimes people are so hard-headed, they don't. They go to their grave being stiff-necked. And I get it. And they have a free will. They can do that. But not everybody does that. Amen? And so the last thing we want to do is lose our patience and then mess that process up. Amen? And so we just need to be who we need to be in every aspect of the word of patience. Amen? There's so much more on this particular topic. It's just absolutely amazing. In that James 5 and verse 12, it says this, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And so again, it's just showing the need for us to be consistent in our patience. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Don't get to that place where you start making allowance to do wrong or feel justified in whatever area just solely because of what you're going through, maybe because of somebody else, maybe because of your own issue. We just need to do right. Amen. We need to patiently and endure and do right and leave the results to God, by the way, who's bearing long with us. He's right there with us bearing long. Amen. And if we miss this, all it does is keep the processes like this in our life just prolonged longer and longer. And even if we do everything right on our own side, other people are involved potentially, and they may never do right on their side. And the outcome you seek may never happen. Amen? But either way, we're going to be patient, and we're going to trust God with the process, because ultimately, we're just looking for Jesus to come. Amen? And so patience, it's a tough one. I think we all have to learn patience. Amen? And if you struggle on that area, I would study. Look up the word patience in your King James Concordance, amen? And look at all the different aspects of that word and study that out. You'll be surprised. There's more than what I just gave. All the different aspects of patience. It's not just waiting. It's not, amen? And so, good stuff, amen? Very quickly, I just want to give you a quick thought for the night. Isaiah chapter number 9. We won't be long on this, but just a quick thought here in reference to really the night that it is, right? It's Wednesday, and it's Sunday's coming up, Christmas, and there are some great promises found in the Scripture in reference to Christ coming. And I love in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Hallelujah. "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Praise the Lord for the Davidic covenant. Amen. And the fact that Jesus Christ will one day rightly rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, amen, and then even beyond forever. And it's an amazing thing. But have you ever stopped to look at in Isaiah what this prophecy was actually given in the midst of? And I found it quite interesting. And if you look back at Isaiah 8 and in verse number 11, remember, in Sunday morning, we've been dealing a lot with Christ, the life of Christ, really, and some of the things there. And the early ministry of Christ, much of it was where in reference to Jerusalem, in reference to Israel? Was it southern, like towards Jerusalem, or northern, like in the Galilee area? Be Galilee, right? That is very interesting. And in Scripture, it points to that. And this is part of that prophecy here in Isaiah 8. Now, remember, Isaiah, he prophesied from 745 BC to to about 695 BC. So about 50 years, Isaiah was a prophet. And he actually prophesied to both the southern and northern kingdoms. Remember, the southern kingdoms were the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom was the other 10 tribes. And so after Rehoboam split the kingdom, that's when we see that divided kingdom. Well, towards the latter end of the northern kingdom, Isaiah was the prophet. And so from 745 to 695, which means Isaiah was a prophet when the northern kingdom was led away by Assyria. They got led away by Assyria in, what was that? 721 BC. Thank you, Levi. 721 BC. Very important that you know these dates. Amen. And so the northern kingdom got led away by Tiglath-Pileser. Amen. And the general there at 721. Well, Isaiah was a prophet right in the midst of his time frame. He was a prophet. Amen. As they were getting hauled out. Well, this particular passage in Isaiah 8, he's actually dealing with them, and this prophecy in reference to unto us a child is born is actually comes out of this. So Isaiah 8 verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy. By the way, do you remember who the confederacy was with the northern kingdom? And it was Syria and Damascus. And so the confederacy basically was that the northern kingdom was starting to make confederacy and have allegiance with the nations round about. And Isaiah here saying, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And by the way, if they would have followed Isaiah's prophecy here, they wouldn't have got hauled out in 721. Anyway, and he shall be for you a sanctuary, a safe place, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so, in all of this, the prophets would say, this is going on in Israel, but Jerusalem, you better take note because you ain't far behind them. And they truly weren't. And it says in verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, for the Lord, from the Lord of hosts which dwell in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? See, that's what they were doing. They were engaged in all kinds of wickedness and idolatry and familiar spirits and wizards and all this stuff. And he's saying to them, instead of that, shouldn't you just seek unto your God, right? Shouldn't you be seeking unto Jehovah God, not these things, for the living to the dead, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Now, this is going to be a reference to other prophets that are giving them allowance to do this garbage. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They're saying, this is what Isaiah is saying, you're going to spend all your time absolutely blaspheming God, ignoring God, crying out to false gods and all these things, engaging in false idol worship and all this. And then when you're hungry and when your whole world falls apart, then you're going to blame God. And it's not God's fault. You've turned from him. And then it says this, and they shall look unto the earth, verse 22, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. All right, with all of that, now look at chapter 9 and in verse number 1. That first word says, nevertheless. Meaning, even though all this is going on, Northern Kingdom, and you've turned your back on God, I'm calling you back. Right now, you can stop all this foolishness. You can get right with God. We can settle it all right now. But you won't, and you're not. You've chosen darkness rather than light. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Now, that is the land of Galilee. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Meaning that they were going to be taken out of their land and taken beyond the sea and the Sea of Galilee, and they would end up over in Assyria. Verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is where it gets good. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And by the way, that is a reference to Galilee, up in that area I want to say Jerubbaal. It's not Jerubbaal. It's Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took them north. And from the time of the split kingdom, the northern kingdom never had a good king. They set up idolatrous worship from the very beginning of that split. And in this text, it says this. Says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, this is prophetic in reference to Christ coming to that land. And what's amazing is that when Christ came, that is exactly where he spent the majority of his time in the beginning of his ministry. Verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. That's amazing. He's going back to say, you've spent all your time trying to build your nation, but all the while you didn't increase your joy one bit. And it says that they joy before thee according to the joy of the harvest. Meaning, your joy is based upon something good happening, like a good harvest or good fortune or coming into some money. He says all your joy is circumstance based. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, all your joy just comes from good times in the sense as you determine that. But verse 4 says, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now, goes back to prophecy in reference to Jesus Christ, that when Jesus would visit this land, that he would break their yoke. He would break the yoke that was upon them, the yoke of materialism, the yoke of idolatrous worship, the yoke of sin, that when Jesus would come, he would break that yoke from off of them. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That when he would come, it would come through like a fire unto them, and surely it did. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isn't that amazing that this is where this passage is at? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, watch this, will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lightened upon Israel. This beautiful prophecy of which then, of course, we know Luke chapter 1. And we could turn there to show where it's at, New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. I think what's wonderful about this is when Jesus Christ came to earth and he was birthed into our world, the prophecy that was given was quite honestly, not just an improbable prophecy. It was technically, from a worldly standpoint, an impossible prophecy that Jesus would actually come into that land of Galilee, that had utterly rejected God and do something great in that land and bring something forth that would ultimately, as he would it's still prophetic, out to actually rule and reign, that he would bring peace to that land and righteousness to that land and make all things right. It's absolutely an amazing prophecy. And we see Luke actually reference it in chapter 1 and in verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And Jesus means, yeah, Jehovah says deliver. He's the deliverer. He is the deliverer. Amen. It's salvation. It says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." When you work with people of Jewish descent and all that, there's a lot of pride there, as if like they come from this great lineage of righteousness. But if you really study out Israel's history, man, they were a stiff-necked people. They were a rebellious people. They were a sin-laden people. And God said he didn't choose them because they were righteous, but because, in a sense, they would be a challenge because they were wicked. Amen. And so all that pride is misplaced. And the reality is it's by God's mercy and really miraculously that he can take a people group as bad as the northern kingdom of Israel and bring about something there that will ultimately be righteous and be a place of peace and be a place that the name of Christ could actually properly be named. That's a miracle. Amen. And so those prophecies connect, but it connects here with what was going on in Galilee, northern kingdom, before they were taken out captive to Assyria in judgment. So very fascinating stuff. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we gain from it. Thank you, God, for showing us great things like this, God, so that we can see how just amazing you are in bringing things to pass. And no matter how bad mankind messes things up, Lord, you have no problem at all fixing it. No problem at all putting it together and putting it together in such a way that we just look at it and just kind of shake our head and say, wow, only with you, God, could you do that. And truly, that's the case here with Israel and the northern kingdom and the prophecies that connect Galilee with Jesus Christ and ultimately the millennial reign and all the wonderful truths that will take place there in that place of peace and of righteousness in the days ahead. God, help us, Lord. We could tie these two things together that we talked about tonight. God, we can have patience in this life because we trust you. We can have patience, a right patience in this life because we know you're at work. We can have a right patience towards all people and all things because it's not on us to bring these things to pass. It's on you. And God, there's nothing impossible for you. And God, you're merciful and long-suffering, God, and you are making all things right. Ultimately, you are making all things right in our world and in total. Help us, Lord, as we consider Christ and we consider the coming of Christ and to maybe talking to some people about the miracle that took place there with Christ being born of a virgin and on from there. God, I pray that you would help us to be excited about the amazing scriptures that you've given to us that quite honestly, there is no human explanation for, but there surely is a God explanation for it. And God, I pray that people would see that we love Christ, that we're excited about him, and we're not trying to make excuse. We're just proclaiming what you've already given us to proclaim, these wonderful, infallible proofs found in the scripture that point to the fact that truly you are the Son of God. Thank you, God, for being with us tonight. Help us now as we ponder these things going into the rest of this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.